independent, King James only Baptist. What is it makes it different from other churches, other denominational titles, what is it that makes us different? I believe with all my heart it's 2 Timothy 2:15. That we study to show ourselves approved unto God. As workmen, the Bible said, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why does it say in this verse, rightly dividing the word of truth? That tells us automatically that there must be some divisions in the Bible. If it says rightly dividing the word of truth, and this God's word is true, from Genesis through the book of Revelation, every word is the word of God. Every word is inspired by God. Every word has been preserved for you and I in our language. So we hold in our hands the very words of God, and yet God says within that word there are some divisions, rightly dividing the word of God. Now we know what some of those divisions are. You don't have to do it, but if you turn to between Malachi and Matthew, you're going to find a blank page probably in your Bible. And I'm turning to mine to find it real quick. You don't have to do it, but there's my blank page. Malachi's here, Matthew starts over there, and there's one blank page in between. You know what that is? That's a division. That's a division from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And if you and I are going to rightly divide the Word of God, then we've got to recognize there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Thank God there is. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't volunteer to live under the Old Testament law. I wouldn't volunteer to go back to all the strictness of the law of Moses and those old 600 plus commandments. And how you're to dress, and where you're to travel, and what days you can't travel, and how far you can travel, and the sacrifices you got to bring for this sin or that sin, a turtle dove or a lamb, and all that. I'm glad I don't live in those days. And we rightly divide the Word of God by recognizing there's a difference from the New Testament to the Old Testament. But that's not the only division in the Bible. There are divisions when you begin to study. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 2 says. Study to show thyself approved. When you begin to study the Bible, you find different covenants. God made a covenant with Abraham. And the covenant he made with Abraham wasn't made to you and I. We can't steal Abraham's covenant and claim it. So some of the things we read that God says to Abraham, you and I can't borrow or steal those, or else we're taking somebody else's covenant. God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. He makes a covenant with the church. He makes covenants throughout the Bible with different people at different times in different places. He made a covenant with Jacob. And we cannot go and steal those covenants and apply them to ourselves. We might find some spiritual truth in the covenant, some application, but those covenants, there is a dividing, a rightly dividing. And where people get messed up in their teaching the Bible, and this is where you've got to be careful that you're not gullible. Just because somebody says something in the Bible, you don't just take it right there. You've got to study to show thyself approved unto God. The Bible tells you to do that. Because I got news for you. If you don't know, there are charlatans out there. There are fakers out there. There are counterfeits out there. If you don't believe it, go home tonight and turn on TBN. I think that's what it's called. Whatever those religious broadcasting channels, go turn one of those things on with a Bible in your lap and watch how they mangle and misuse the Word of God for their own purposes and their own goals. Now, I know this sounds harsh tonight, and I apologize for it sounding harsh. But at the same time, remember what we studied in Acts chapter 20 this morning, that Paul said, watch and warn. Watch and warn. A pastor is not doing his job if he doesn't say, check everything out by the Bible. I've told you time after time, don't ever take my word for anything. Go home after I've said it and look it up in that book. And if it's in that book, then I'm right. If it's not in that book, the book's not wrong. I'm wrong. And so I have every confidence, and when I'm wrong, I want to be corrected by what Bible said. I don't want to be corrected by a denomination. I don't want to be corrected by religion. I don't want to be corrected by someone else's opinion, but I do want to be corrected by the Bible if I'm in error with it. And so the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. There's the Old Testament and the New. There's different covenants. There are different dispensations. And again, we're getting deep now. We're putting on our scuba gear. There are different dispensations in the Bible. The Old Testament is a dispensation. The New Testament, the age of grace, is a dispensation. And you can't take things from one dispensation and put them in the other without mangling the Bible. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. This all sounds confusing. It's not confusing, but it does require study. And that's what a lot of folks are, I was going to say too lazy, but let's give the benefit of the doubt, unwilling to do. I heard a fellow last night. Again, I was researching this, so I turned on one of those wacko channels last night to hear somebody on there, and I heard him mangle Isaiah 54:17 like it wasn't even there. Take something from the Old Testament that's intended for the nation of Israel, intended for somebody else in a different place, and twist it to try to get money out of those that were listening and get them to send in a seed faith amount of money. If you'll send 1,000, if you'll send 10,000. You know what the Bible describes those people as? Wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, the Bible describes people like that. Who is it he's talking about? He's not talking about the drunks and the alcoholics or the whoremongers or all that. He's talking about people that appear to be sheep. They look like they're clean. They look like they're religious. They look like they're good. They dress nice. They look right. But there's something dishonest about them. And folks, you and I have to beware of it. The Bible tells us, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Just because it says church outside doesn't mean they're teaching the Bible on the inside. Just because people dress up and go there on a Sunday or whatever other day some folks might go. Just because they're going there doesn't mean that the Word of God is being adhered to and obeyed and elevated and exalted and listened to. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The difference between the Old Testament and New Testament is very severe. You never read in the Old Testament of anybody going to church. In fact, the word church doesn't appear in the Old Testament. It appears 117 times in the Bible, but not one single time in the Old Testament. That's there to teach us something. The church is a New Testament truth. It's a wonderful truth. It's a truth that was hidden by God as a mystery from the beginning of time. But when Jesus died, he died because he loved the church and gave himself for it. And it's a New Testament doctrine. And you can't take the church and stick it back there in the Old Testament. It just doesn't work. And yet some people do that with their doctrine. They go back to Isaiah. They go back to those books of the Old Testament, Armstrongism and all that kind of stuff, and draw from the Old Testament to teach truth for the Bible. And you can't do that. The Old Testament is mostly about the Jew. As we've gone through the book of Psalms on Wednesday night, we've seen everything. It's all written about the nation of Israel. You can't take those promises and apply them to the church. You can get some spiritual truth out of it, but you've got to be careful how you handle the Word of God. The Bible said, Paul said in Corinthians, he said, we are not so many which corrupt the Word of God. There are people out there, there are wolves in sheep's clothing that are corrupting the Word of God. They're teaching things that just are not so. If you were in the Old Testament, you couldn't. If you were in the Old Testament, if you were one of those prophets and you went around preaching and talked about the church, they'd have stoned you. They knew nothing about the church. If you were to go around in the Old Testament and telling people to get baptized, it's over. It's curtains. The word baptized never appears in the Old Testament. That word is in the Bible 74 times, but it's all in the New Testament. It's a New Testament doctrine. Jeremiah, David, Solomon knew nothing about baptizing. There was no baptism done in the Old Testament. That's a New Testament doctrine. And to rightly divide the Word of God is to recognize the difference between red and yellow, or hopefully between red and green if you're a driver. You've got to be able to differentiate between things that are different. You know, the Holy Ghost, that name, that title, is in the Bible 90 times. All of them are in the New Testament. Now, you know that doesn't mean the Holy Ghost wasn't there in the Old Testament, but His work and His ministry was not revealed until the New Testament. And so to take New Testament truth and throw it into the Old Testament will lead you to teaching something that is incorrect. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. The name Jesus never appears in the Old Testament. They weren't looking for a man named Jesus. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for Christ. And when Jesus showed up, the Jews rejected because there was nothing in the Old Testament that gave them that name. They were told his name would be Emmanuel, and in Matthew chapter 1, that name was given to him, but it wasn't widely known or publicized. His name was Jesus, and in the Old Testament, nobody recognized that name as being anything significant. We have to differentiate between Old and New Testament. Now, the reason I say that is to simply give you the understanding that we have to divide some things. Some people say things that just aren't so. They might be in a pulpit. They might be in a auditorium. They might be in a non-threatening environment, which is a contemporary church. They might be somewhere like that, but you know what they're doing? They're saying things that just simply aren't so. It's amazing what people have picked up from tradition. I've told you this before. One time at our other church in Cambridge, I was sitting there, and a man and woman came in, and they were trying to raise money for a certain organization. And they came in and saw our missionary letters around there and said, "Oh, you looks like you've got folks that give." And I was bragging about you guys. I said, "Yeah, we've got a real giving congregation. They love missionaries. They love missions." And the woman, you could tell by the tone of her voice when she said it, how many of those are home missionaries? And you could just tell she had a chip on her shoulder before I even answered the question. And she said, "How many of those are home missionaries?" I said, "Well, a couple of them, but most of them are foreign missionaries. We prefer to put our money into foreign missions." And she said, "Well, you know, the Bible says that charity begins at home." Now, can I tell you something right now? There is absolutely nowhere in the Bible that it says charity begins at home. Now, that might be a good old wives' tale. It might be a good saying. It might be an American proverb. I'll give you the benefit of all that. But it's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say charity begins at home. Cleanliness is next to godliness. You ever heard that? Some people think that's actually in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. So what we've got to do is differentiate between phraseology that is scriptural and phraseology that is not scriptural. Now, when it comes to cleanliness is next to godliness, it's not in the Bible, but take it or leave it. That's fine. That's good. No problem. But sometimes people say things that aren't in the Bible, and it is a problem. I had a fellow in here a couple months ago, back in my office, hooking up the telephone lines and the internet for us. And he's back there, and I got witnessing to him. I got talking about the Lord, asking if he's saved. Turns out he's got a grandmother that's a Christian. And he said his grandmother's been talking to him. This young man happened to have tattoos all over his body. And he said to me, "Is it true? Grandma told me, is it true that if you have tattoos, you can't go to heaven?" Now, God bless grandma's heart. She didn't want grandson getting tattoos. But she kind of went out on a limb by saying, "You can't go to heaven if you get them." Because that's not what the Bible teaches. You don't go to heaven by what you do to your body, whether it's good or bad. That doesn't affect your eternal salvation. Now, as a Christian, it can affect your relationship with God, but it doesn't affect your eternal salvation. And so I told that man, I said, "No, nowhere in the Bible does it say if you have a tattoo, you can't go to heaven." He had a follow-up question. He said, "Well, somebody else told me," and this will blow your mind, "somebody else told me that when Jesus rose from the dead, he had the tattoo of a cross on his ankle." I don't know where they get that stuff. I don't know where that comes from. And I said, "There is nothing in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that says that Jesus had a tattoo when he rose again from the dead." You know, it's silly what some people think is in the Bible that's not in the Bible. And what I'm trying to emphasize to you right now, if it's not in the Bible, you can't teach it as being true dogmatically. Again, if you want to say cleanliness is next to godliness, that's fine. No problem with that. But when you start teaching religious truth and saying the Bible says, God doesn't tolerate that. And I'm convinced with all my heart that when I'm watching that television show and that wolf in sheep's clothing is there and he's fleecing the sheep and he's twisting scripture and misusing the Bible for his own personal gain, I think God in heaven's face turns red. I think he's withholding his anger and withholding his judgment that very moment. He gave us this book to try the spirits by. And I think it breaks his heart when he sees some gullible Christian sitting there watching that and saying, "Oh, I'm going to send in money." Some of you are too young. Some of you are old enough to remember the PTL club down in North Carolina. Jim Baker and Tammy Faye. And they were along the same lines. They were crooks. And Jimmy Baker at least ended up in prison. And many a good old saint of God, many a good old Christian person that just believed the honesty and took everybody at face value, sent them money out of their Social Security checks, sent them money every month, and it turned out they built a nice amusement park down there and a very expensive house for their dog. I mean, they put the money to good use. And all that time, they were one of these wolves in sheep's clothing. As I said, Jim Baker ended up in prison. It was revealed what he was doing. Now, with some spiritual sense, people would have known long before that ever happened, something's just not right with what he's saying. Just this week, and it just so happened to come up as I'm preparing this message, Somebody via email, not somebody from here. Somebody via email sent me the question and said, how do I answer somebody when they say, Jesus drank wine? And I gave the answer. No, he didn't. That's the answer. What do you say when somebody says, Jesus drank wine? Folks, I've read this book cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, over 50 times. Every word, every page, every day, turning one after the other, one after the other. And after 50 times through it, I've got a pretty general knowledge. Believe me, I'm not claiming to be a scholar, and I don't claim to know everything. You used to ask me who was the king of what country during this guy's reign. I don't have a clue. But I've got a pretty good idea. And when people say things like, charity begins at home. If you have a tattoo, you can't get to heaven. Jesus had a tattoo on his ankle. Jesus drank wine. I pretty much know whether that's in that book or not. And then if I have any question about it, I just go on into a concordance and I start looking up and find out if it's true. And it's amazing what people parrot and what people repeat and what people say that is not in the Bible. Why do people do that? That's what astounds me. Why do Christian people repeat and say things that are not in the Bible? Now, I know the problem is they hear it and they accept it without checking it out. It's got to be in the book. The Bible says rightly dividing. There are those that take their tradition. If it's not in the Bible, but our church tradition teaches it, then they accept it as tradition. But it's not in the Bible. There are those that will take other holy books, the Mormons, for example, and say, well, you know, Lucifer and Jesus were brothers, and one day in heaven, God looked upon the two of them and said, one of you has to be a redeemer for mankind, and Jesus volunteered first, so God picked him, and Lucifer got envious of his brother who got chosen ahead of him, so he decided he was going to destroy. That's in the Book of Mormon. You think that, you say, well, that's insane, that's nuts. Well, Mitt Romney believes it. He's a bishop in the Mormon church. You say, but that's not in the Bible. You're right, that's not in the Bible. That's nuts. That's insane. And you say, how do you reject that? How do you refute that? By saying it's not in the Bible. Some people take other writings as equal or superior to the Bible. Then some people will read one thing in the Bible and then put it everywhere else. Let's say like Acts 2:38, where Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. And then they'll take that, repent and be baptized, and put it in John 3:16. It's not in John 3:16. The word baptize isn't in John 3:16. It's not in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, 9, or 10. It's not in Romans 10, 13. It's not in 1 John 5:13. It's not in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. All those verses about salvation don't have that in it, but they'll take it and put it everywhere else without blinking an eye. And you look back and say, but wait, what does the Bible say? How do I know what's right or what's wrong if I'm not looking at the Bible? It is the one that gives us the answers. I think the worst of the bunch today, are those that take the teachings and the phrases of the Bible and twist them and misuse them. And again, that's the folks I'm talking about that I saw on television recently. That's the Rod Parsleys. The Benny Hinns, that take something from the Bible, usually from the Old Testament, and try to throw it into the New Testament when it's not intended for the New Testament. And they run around using this stuff, and they just are as phony as a $2 bill, there is one, as phony as a $3 bill. Just because they are religious, just because they wear a shirt and tie or a collar like Benny Hinn does, just because they dress like that, just because they have a religious organization, doesn't mean they're right with the Bible. The Bible says that Satan has ministers. That doesn't mean they're ministers of the church of Satan. It means they are ministers in denominations and pulpits and churches that get up there and tell people everything but the way of salvation in the Word of God. They tell them everything that makes them feel good and the preacher feel good, maybe raises some money, but they don't preach about sin, they don't talk about hell, they don't talk about judgment, they don't talk about the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne of judgment. We've got to rightly divide the word. We've got to preach in season and out of season. And that brings me to that was the introduction. Now I've got a 20-point outline. That brings me to what spurred this thought in me several weeks ago, about 6 weeks ago. I'd come to the church early on a Sunday morning. It was during a cold period of time. Got here and I pulled up to the back door. I went in through the downstairs door and went into the furnace room and started turning things on to get the building heated up. I went back outside and was getting ready to drive around the building, and a fellow passed me. And I recognized him and I knew who he was, so I rolled down the window and stopped to have a conversation with him. We had a good talk about this thing or that thing, and he attends another church in the neighborhood that has a different thinking than we do a little bit. More on the charismatic side. And as we're ending our conversation, in all sincerity and politeness and being nice and wanting to say something polite, he said to me, "I pray that God's anointing will be on you as you preach today." I thought, well, that was nice of him. But as I drove around the corner and came up this side and read the electric meter and then drove up around there, I started thinking, where did he get that phrase? "I pray that God's anointing would be on you as you preach today." And I thought, maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I'm supposed to get some kind of an anointing. Maybe I'm supposed to be praying for some kind of an anointing. Have I gone through the Bible that many times and missed out that I'm supposed to be asking for an anointing? Or expecting an anointing? Or looking for an anointing? Is that in the Bible? Now, folks, again, that's what differentiates between most of the other denominations. When we hear something that is foreign to our ears, if we have saturated ourselves with the Bible and read it through and through and through, and then somebody says something and it just rings in your ear and says, wait a minute, that just, it sounds foreign. It sounds different. It doesn't sound like a Bible phrase. Where is that in the Bible? That's what you and I are to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And so I got down and I got in my office, and over the next few weeks, when I had time, from time to time, I'd get the concordance out. I'd look up the word anointing every time it appeared in the Bible so I can find out for myself what the Bible says about anointing. As I was studying and looking up different things online, I found out some people were saying that you need to pray for the anointing. Some folks were saying you need to walk in the anointing. I thought, well, I need to know what it is, so I'm walking in it. They said, be under the anointing. Feel the anointing. Now, before I even get anywhere, you know something's going on when they talk about feeling it. When people are preaching on feelings, you know something's just not right. That's not a Bible teaching. You need to feel the anointing. You need to be full of the anointing. Well, what is the anointing? Am I missing something? Or is there something dishonest going on? So I want to give you what I found this evening, and this will just take a few minutes and we'll be done. You can go get cake and ice cream. The word anoint is in the Bible 98 times. 98 times, that's quite a bit. Another form of the word is anointed, anointing, anointist. You'll recognize the last one, anointest. It's only one time in Psalm 23. Thou anointest my head with oil. So the word anoint, or some form of that word, appears 162 times in the Bible. Ah, it's a Bible word. 162 times. Yes, it's a Bible word, like baptize, like church, like born again, like Holy Ghost. Only those words are all in the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to tell you that the word anoint is always in the Old Testament. It's in the Bible 162 times. 142 of those times are in the Old Testament. 142 out of 162. So can you pretty much catch on right now that something is going on here, that putting the emphasis on something that is mainly Old Testament and putting it on the emphasis now, we better check that out and make sure that we're right in what we're saying. Being full of the anointing, praying for the anointing, walking in the anointing, and I might say, tell you right off the bat, when the word does appear in the New Testament, none of those phrases are like that. In fact, out of the 20 times that that word is found in the New Testament, and again, there's our authority. I don't pick up Haley's Bible handbook and look up the word anoint to find out if it's for us today. I pick up the Bible. I don't pick up some commentary and read about anointing to find out if it's for us today. I go to the Word of God. We go to the Bible itself. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our interpreter. John chapter 16, He will guide us into all truth. And so when you sit down with your Bible in front of you, if you've got a concordance and know how to use it and look up like a dictionary, the word anoint or anointest or anointed, and it'll give you every reference, you can look up every one of those and find out what the Bible says about it. 20 times it's used in the New Testament, 13 of those times is talking about Jesus being Himself anointed. In Luke, Jesus said, He has appointed me. The Lord has appointed me to bring tidings of good news. Something along that line. But 13 of the 20 times, Jesus was the instrument of the anointing. You and I aren't Jesus. And so we can't take that and apply it to ourselves unless the Bible tells us to, and it does not. Now, folks, here's the thing. You might think I'm making a mountain out of a molehill. But what I'm simply telling you tonight is you need to check out what you hear in church, what you hear on Christian radio, what you hear in Christian television. You need to check it out by the Bible. Because God is infallible, man is not. No man is infallible. The Bible says, if any man say he's not sinned, he's a liar. So any man that says, well, I'm infallible, I've never made a mistake, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, he's lying. Now, I didn't say that, God did. And so we look at this word anointing, and those that are talking about being anointed and touch not God's anointed. You know who was anointed in the Old Testament those 160 times? It was prophets, it was kings, it was priests, and it was the utensils of the temple and the tabernacle. That's what was anointed in the Old Testament. You know none of those things are anointed in the New Testament? Kings, priests, prophets. The elements of the tabernacle and the temple, that's all Old Testament doctrine. And so when the word anointed appears in the New Testament, many times it's making reference back to that Old Testament thing. So when this fellow said to me, I pray that God's anointing be on you, though he was well-intended and meant positive and meant goodness, he's misguided in his doctrine. He's off in what he believes. And here's the problem. You say, what's the big deal about that one thing? It won't be one thing. Because once we get to the point where we accept things that aren't in the Bible and don't recognize it or acknowledge it, we'll swallow the next one and the next one and the next one. Here's one that's bothering me right now. I'll get back to anointness in just a minute. Here's one that bothers me as I do a lot of reading. And I heard it on the radio as I was getting ready to preach tonight. 6 o'clock, a sermon comes on from a different place, and the preacher's on, and it's a good, independent, King James, Bible-believing Baptist church. And the preacher got up there and he said, we never retire from ministry. And this is a very common phrase in our day today. You need the gifts of ministry. Of ministry. The first time I heard that, and again, reading the Bible over and over and over and over helps you to spot something when it just doesn't sound right. And they said, ministry, in the tools of ministry, and in the area of ministry. You know, every time the word ministry is used in the Bible, it's the ministry, their ministry, his ministry, the ministry. It's never ministry. You say, is that a big deal? No, it's not a big deal, but people are saying that, and I guarantee you it's going to water down the teaching of the ministry. And you can pick up books today by good Christian authors, good independent King James Bible-believing Baptists that are writing books, and you'll find that coming out all over the place through that. And though it's not that grievous an error, it's opening the door for the next thing. And people will accept phraseology that's not in the Bible. Look, if you would, over at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. There are then, if there are 20 references to anointing in the New Testament, 13 of those are in reference to Jesus himself being anointed. We can rule those out as to, I pray God's anointing be on you today as you preach. Let's look at the 7 that are left over. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 17. Here's what Jesus told the Pharisees, told his disciples to be different from the Pharisees. He said in verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Anoint thy head and wash thy face. Now, do you do that? Every time you pray, do you go in the kitchen first and wash your face? Do you get out something and anoint your head? Why not? And these people that talk about anointing, I promise you, they don't do that. They want to use the word when it's to their benefit, but they don't want to use it when it doesn't profit them. Being at home alone in their house, washing their face and anointing their head, nobody's going to notice that. So they don't teach that part. That's the dishonesty about it. Now, I would tell you simply, no, you don't have to do that, because if you know how to rightly divide the Word of God, you'll know that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and they're not for you to practice right now. Now, there's some good spiritual truth in there. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I'm not called a child of God by being a peacemaker. I'm called a child of God by trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. So there's something about the Sermon on the Mount that God is giving the Jews on the Sermon on the Mount. He's giving them the rules and regulations of His coming kingdom. The rules and regulations of His coming kingdom. You've got to rightly divide the Word of God, or you'll get in a mess of trouble. Revelation chapter 3. Go from the first book of the New Testament to the last book of the New Testament. Folks, here's what happens to the majority of quote-unquote Christians. They don't want to have to do this. They don't want to understand the Bible other than the easy reader version. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Just read through it and take it all right now. Man, you'll be as confused as the day is long. You get to Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, what are the signs of thy coming and of thy kingdom, and try to talk about it being right now before the rapture, you'll get in a mess. You've got to rightly divide the word. Here in Revelation chapter 3, we find this word anoint again. The Lord is talking to the church at Laodicea in verse number 14. And He talks about them thinking that they are, verse 17, they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, verse 18, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Anoint. Anoint. Now, if you understand the book of Revelation, understand these verses, if you rightly divide the Word of God, you understand he's not talking about literalness. He said, thou art poor, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They weren't poor. They weren't blind. And they weren't naked. Not physically. But they were spiritually. And so God said, buy, not physically, but spiritually. Clothe yourself, not physically by spirit, but spiritually, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. You know, he's not talking about going out and buying something and putting it on your eyes. He's talking about a spiritual application of getting your eyes opened to the truth. So you've got to take when the word appears and properly understand it. That's two times that talk about those things. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. There are seven times that the word anoint appears in the New Testament, not the same as the Old Testament. Not the same teaching, not the same doctrine. No walking in the anointing, praying for the anointing, expecting the anointing. None of that stuff happens here. Look at Mark chapter 6 and verse number 12. Jesus gave a command to his disciples in verse 12, and they, his disciples, went out and preached that men should repent. Verse 13, and they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. All right, here's Jesus' disciples anointing those with oil and healing them. Can I tell you this? Not only are you not Jesus, you're not one of his 12 disciples. You're not one of those that Mark chapter 16 is written for, that you can drink some poisonous thing and handle snakes and get bit and they won't hurt you. That's not to you, that's to his disciples. Again, there's where you get in trouble, taking something said to someone else and applying it today. And you know what happens to somebody that takes that handling snake stuff and says, well, I believe that's now, I'm going to handle them. You know what happens? They get bit and they die. They're taking something in the Bible out of context. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. Those charlatans today. You know, Paul never wrote about anointing oil on anybody. Timothy never wrote about anointing the sick with oil. None of those in the church age ever wrote about those things. It's in the New Testament. It's over in the disciples that walked and lived while Christ was alive. Look, if you would, then at James, because I know this is the one that's running through your mind now. Look at James chapter 5. Right after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse number 13. James chapter 5 verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Here is a time in the New Testament where anointing takes place. But it's not God having somebody walk in an anointing, being filled with an anointing, praying for an anointing. In fact, this instance is when someone who is sick asks the church to come to them to pour oil upon them. Now, some folks will do that and some will not. Some will say, well, James is written to the 12 tribes of Israel, and so that's written to a Jewish, that's a different dispensation, all that. I have not done that personally myself, but I've known of churches that have a service for. In fact, when we bought the other church building down in Cambridge, when we first moved in, we had this pulpit. We inherited this pulpit. And when we first got there, I opened up the pulpit to see what the former church had left for us, hoping there was a big stash of money or something in there. They forgot about it. And I looked in there, and what I did find was a little bottle of anointing oil. And that was so that if anybody was sick, they could come to church and they could get anointed. Can I tell you, that's not in the Bible. The Bible says, is any sick, is any afflicted among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them come. Let them come. Benny Hinn and these folks have all these people line up and pour down the altar and pour down the aisle, and he takes off his suit coat and he's got the anointing on him and he swipes them with the white suit coat and they fall backwards and the devils go pouring out of their ears, their nostrils, and every other opening they can quickly get out of, and he heals them with that anointing. That's not in the Bible. That is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And you know what? You know what? Benny Hinn has written this. If he heard that I said that, he would point at me and said, touch not God's anointed. Psalm 115, I believe it is, or 105 and verse 15. Touch not God's anointed. You know what that verse is talking about? It's talking about Samuel. It's talking about David with his men in the side of the cave, not killing Saul when he's in the cave. They take the verses out of their context. If I'm trying to say anything tonight, it's just simply this. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. I get questions all the time from people. Pastor, I heard somebody say this. I heard somebody say that. Is it true? I'm glad to be here to help you with that. And by God's grace, I want to give you what the Bible says. And it's always astounding and amazing what different things you hear people say about different things. Can I tell you, when it comes to the book called The Anointing, it's not biblical. It's not scriptural. When they say, when Rod Parsley said last night, don't question me, don't question me, I have God's anointing upon me. That is as far from Bible truth as you could possibly get. I will tell you right now, question me. Question me. If it doesn't sound Bible, question me. But that is a man that's putting himself above the Word of God. and above the Spirit of God and saying, don't you dare question me. I have God's anointing. Well, here's what I'd tell him. And here's what I'd tell that fellow that very politely and very well-meaning, I don't judge him. But he said to me, I pray God's anointing be on you. Had I known now what I knew back then, if I knew then what I know now, I would have said, I haven't. He said, preacher, you think you've got an anointing? I haven't. I found out I got it. I studied the Bible and find out I got that anointing. Aren't I something? You ought to be proud of it. Your pastor's got the anointing. Can I tell you something else? So do every one of you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not special. There is no anointing reserved for a preacher. There's no anointing specially given to someone that's standing in front of you. Not in that book right there. Now, in somebody's denomination, somebody's theology, somebody's teaching, they might say it, but according to that book right there, our final source of all, for all matters of faith and practice, we're all anointed. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Two more verses and we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, he's writing to that whole church. And he says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You know who that us and our is referring to? It's referring to everyone in the church at Corinth. And the Lord, and Paul says in verse number 21, that he that has anointed all of us is God. We've all been anointed. There's no special anointing for one person above or beyond anybody else. And anybody that stands up and brags, I am God's anointed, man, that's bad. I can picture the Antichrist doing that when he shows up. By everything the Bible says in the book of Revelation, 2 Thessalonians, about that man of sin, I can picture him showing up saying, I am anointed, I'm the anointed one of God. And anybody that does it now is following in his footsteps. Then look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 2. And the word is in this verse two times. 1 John chapter 2. John is writing again to little children, to fathers and mothers. He's talking about those in the faith, the family of God. He said in verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Them that seduce you. You know what Rod Parsley was doing on television last night? He was seducing people. Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, all these other fellows doing this, talking about the anointing and all that stuff. You know what they're doing? They are seducing people. They're getting gullible people to follow them and believe them when what they're teaching is not scriptural and not biblical. And he says, these things have I written, verse 27, but the anointing, there it is, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You know what your anointing is? Your anointing is the Spirit of God. Your anointing is the presence of God in your soul when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the anointing in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, when Saul wanted to be appointed king, Samuel came and poured oil over his head and anointed him. When David became king, it was Samuel that came to David, the sons of Jesse, and was led by God to pick out the youngest, the runt, and all the pack. And though he was young in age, anoint him to be the next king, and he poured oil over his head. Nobody is anointed like that in the New Testament in that sense. But we're all anointed with the Spirit of God. The oil is a typology of the Spirit of God. And we're all given that the day we got saved. We are all, if I was one of those charismatic preachers, say it with me, church. We are all anointed. We are all anointed if we've got Jesus Christ living in our heart right now. That fellow says, "Preacher, I pray God's anointing on you today." "Thank you very much, sir. I've already taken care of that. I've had it for 36 years. And I plan on having it for 36 more years if the Lord tarries his coming. I don't need any second blessing." See, that's where all that stuff leads to. You might say, "Preacher, you've taken 40 minutes tonight to talk about this thing, and really it's not that big a deal." It is that big a deal, because once you start accepting things from any religious realm that's not according to the Bible, you're going to get led so far off track, you won't know your way back. There are people today that have gotten so used to taking and absorbing things that are not in the Bible. I mean, they actually, when they get the prayer cloth in the mail, they put the $5 in and send it back. They send the prayer cloth back. You know why? Because they've been so used to accepting charlatans and wolves that they can't even spot truth from error anymore. God forbid it happen to you and I. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.